This is a special day, special evening, in that we are ordaining our dear brother into the deacon ministry. And you may be wondering, well, why do we do that? Why do we ordain deacons? There are some churches that don't. And let me just say at the beginning of this sermon that I have here that there are good men and good churches that do not practice what we're about to do tonight. And for this reason, it's simply not commanded to the church to do this. It's not commanded. It doesn't mean it's wrong, otherwise we wouldn't be doing it, right? But it's just not commanded in Scripture. We do see it practiced, though, in the New Testament. And I think of it this way. It's not commanded, but we recognize the practice in the New Testament and deem it good and necessary for our church and our deacons. And so I want to just follow what I see practiced. And I think God is honored by it. And I think there's some wonderful safeguards for any church that considers ordaining a deacon, as long as we define exactly what that means and why we're doing what we're doing this evening. So I hope that with this sermon and with what we're going to do by practice, that it'll encourage you and instruct you as to why we are doing this, and this all for the glory of God. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice verse 13 as we begin tonight. We'll turn to some other passages, but let's begin here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says this: "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now notice, if you will, that we learn here that this is an office, and it is to be practiced well, and those who do that, they come out with two great benefits. And it's a great benefit, not just to the individual, but for the church collectively. That, of the two benefits, I want you to understand, number one is they purchase to themselves. That means they gain or they acquire a, what? It says themselves a good degree. Now, that's not a theological degree, a paper you get when you come across a platform, but what he means by that is a good reputation. He gets a good testimony. Churches need godly deacons that handle the office well. And when they do that, it blesses the church by having men who are men of good testimony. It's great for a church to have that. Number two, they not only do they get a good testimony, but they also receive great boldness in the faith. There is a blessed assurance. When we speak of boldness, we're talking about a grand assurance that's given to them that they're part of a great work of the church. They're part of something special. They're part of the gospel ministry. Their role means something to me as a pastor. Their role will bless this church. If they operate well and scripturally, it'll bless this church. That will mean the proclamation of the gospel. Do you know, if we did not have deacons, I could not do my job well. And if I'm hindered in doing what God's asked me to do, the gospel ministry would be hindered. You're going to see that a little later tonight. But when they fulfill their office well, then it gives them real confidence and assurance that God Almighty has truly called them, placed them for such a time as this to do a great work in the church of the living God. Why do we ordain? Number one, let me mention these things to you. First of all, the office of a deacon is that proper. In other words, it is an office, one of the two offices of the church. And when you have an office of a church, there's only two. There's pastors, which is also known as bishop and elders, used simultaneously there. You have the pastor, elders, and overseers. Then you have the office of the deacon. Those are the two offices that the Scriptures teach us and we recognize in the New Testament. Now, because of this office, It requires two things. And this is what deems necessary for ordination. It requires biblical qualifications being met. In other words, we don't find just a popular guy we all like or someone who may be influential. You know, good people, well-meaning people may say to me, "Pastor, you need to get so-and-so to be one of our leaders of the church." Why? He makes good money. Not only does he make good money, but he's the head of his business. And he's got leadership skills. And that may very well be a wonderful thing for any church to have. But that doesn't necessarily mean he's to be a deacon. Because the Bible spells out clearly what the qualifications are for a deacon. And so there's qualifications, but let me say this. Because there's qualifications, there then is the need for public recognition. You see, you know the qualifications. I know and preach the qualifications. We read them right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I've been preaching on them of late because we've been going through the pastoral epistles. But what we do when we preach and teach these qualifications, now it is upon you and it is upon me that we stay biblical. That there is a public agreement and recognition that, yes, this man meets the qualifications. And there's a yes and there's a no. There's a no vote and there's a yes vote. There has to be a public recognition that truly he follows the qualifications. So what does an ordination do? An ordination is a public acknowledgement that this man meets the requirements. It's interesting when you read about someone being ordained, and we see that in the scriptures, you'll find that in the scriptures, it's when they lay hands on them. It's when they bring them forward, and before a group of men, usually the elders, they'll lay hands on them. Now, we see that mostly done in the New Testament for men who are called to the pastoral ministry. In fact, let me give you an occasion of one. If you'll look at the next chapter there, chapter 4, notice if you would, verse 14. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Timothy, he says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy." Notice this next phrase. "With the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." What is that? Paul is encouraging Timothy to get in there in his pastoral role and not let any man despise his youth, but rise to the occasion, be the leader, lead the church of Ephesus. Remember, Timothy, God put his hand on you. He called you to preach, and that by prophecy, in other words, that by the appointment of the apostles. But he says, we recognize that when we laid hands on you. He's reminding Timothy of his ordination service. Just this afternoon, I was speaking to my mother-in-law, and I was recounting when I was ordained in the ministry. And I tell you, right there on the in the old chair, I got choked up. I started remembering how my grandfather preached that service, and how my father-in-law also preached in that service. And both of those men who were part of my ordination service are now with the Lord. And I just said, boy, I did not know how good I had it, how precious it was to have those men a part of my life. They've already graduated. They're in glory. They're in the presence of Christ, and I miss them. But what a special occasion that was. I'm going to tell you, the minute I thought about that, the minute I thought, God help me to be the preacher those men were hoping and counting on me to be. I don't ever want to compromise. I never want to just lay down and stop and quit because it gets a little bit rough. I want to remember there were some people who invested in me, who prayed for me, and yes, recognized the hand of God upon me, and they recognized it that day, that special day, when they laid hands on me in that ordination service. I have it on video, by the way. I told my wife, I said, I think I'm going to break out that video and watch it. My father has it there in his possession at home, and I'm curious to see what we all looked like, you know, back then, and I want to go look at it. But, you know, Brother Steve Grubbs was a part of that ordination service. I thought I might be able to get it, see if I can find him, you know, because he was in that room where they were questioning me. I had quite a group of men there, all the deacons and pastors from the area, as well as the deacons from the new church I was about to go pastor. There was a group probably of 20 or more in that room throwing the questions at me, you know. And I got raked over the coals pretty good. I got interrogated pretty intensely there. But I want to tell you something. It was special. That was special. And we see oftentimes the laying on of hands for those who are going into the gospel ministry, and that very proper. So let me show you some similarities here. With that in mind, you have the office of the pastor and the office of the deacon using the same passage for which there are qualifications that must be publicly recognized. Therefore, an ordination service is simply that. You're just publicly recognizing what we believe God Almighty has qualified and worked in a man to fulfill his role as a deacon. We're just recognizing it. So you see, you keep in mind that ordination is not the imparting of special power. It's not to impart that, you know, we're going to ordain him so he will have greater authority in the church. There's no dubbing anyone as with great authority. Now, the Episcopal tradition says, and I have it here, I wrote it down, but the Episcopal tradition believed that the bishop passed to the appointee special authority to be carried over into the church. That's not what an ordination is. That's not what we believe. You see, the word ordained biblically is another word called appoint or commission. It was a recognition that we believe the man was found qualified and needed in the church as a deacon, right? That word appoint, in fact, let me take you to a passage where it is used in that sense. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 14. Would you turn there? Acts chapter 14. Just real clear, and real quickly, rather, to be clear. Acts chapter 14. Notice, if you would, verse 23. Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, and this is where Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders in their missionary journeys. And notice what it says in verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now notice that word ordained. That's a Greek compound word. The word ordained. Greek compound word that involves these compounds or these two different descriptions. It means hand to stretch. That's what the Greek word's made of. When you say the word ordained, it's a hand to stretch. Basically, what that was, it was a signifying that we stretched forth our hands, having laid hands on someone, to say, we will now appoint these men to a special task or to a special office. When you think of that, then think in correlation with this matter. There's only two offices in the church. They must be publicly recognized. And so the ideal of appointing a man to such an office fits perfectly with even what we do for an elder, what we do for a preacher. You say, well, it seems clear that we do that for preachers. In fact, that's what they did there in Acts chapter 14. Now I want you to understand they also did it for deacons. And I want you to turn there, if you would, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is our first mention of the office role. In fact, it's the origin of the deacon and their role. In Acts chapter 6, they had a problem in the church. It was a murmuring that was going on among the people who were supposed to be taking care of the widows, and they were being neglected. You'll find that in verse 1. Widows were being neglected. The Bible says, you'll notice the last phrase, in the daily ministration. Now that could have been food, could have been supplies, it could have been offerings, actually money taken up to care for the widows. The church was very much a part in caring for those widows, and there was a neglect. Somebody didn't get their check. Now, when somebody doesn't get their check, we've got problems. When someone's overlooked, it's not just, oh, they didn't get an invitation. No, we're talking about substance. We're talking about needful things. We're talking about being a blessing in the monetary manner, okay? And with that, that's serious. And no wonder there were murmurings. They felt maybe that somebody was playing favoritism, or they just forgot, and it caused a problem in the church. So what do we do? How do we solve this problem? Well, because of the neglect, look at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Notice that word appoint. In essence, the same as commission, the same as ordain. We're going to appoint these men over this business. Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and he mentions several other names there. Verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." Now here's our example in Acts chapter 6. Our first deacons. We see here in this one passage the nature of the role, the purpose of the role, the requirements of the role, the appointment of their role, and the importance of the role. I'm going to preach on every one of those. It's only going to take me about 5 minutes. Don't get scared. The nature of their role. What was the nature of their role? It was an office that was deemed necessary because these men needed to help pastors, to help the apostles who were given the word of God. They need to help them in the essence of serving tables. You see, the nature of the office of the deacon is that they serve. It's not the board, you know, of the executive order of the church where they run the church. No, Jesus is Lord of the church. We don't need a board. We need to follow the Spirit of God as a congregation. We believe in pastorally led, no doubt about it. And he's an under shepherd of the great, great good shepherd. Amen. Churches don't operate good with boards. You can commit yourself to death. I think there's good, proper order to put teams of people together, people who can cook, people who can organize, people who can decorate, all of that. But when you make it official orders for people to hold all these kinds of positions and everybody gets into their turf wars and everybody gets into, "I'm important because this is my calling and my role," you can take that too far and drive yourself crazy and never get anything done. What we need are servants, not position power hungry people. We need servants. They'll say, "Preacher, I'll do it if you need the help." And that's what a deacon is. The basic definition of the word deaconos means to serve. They needed these men to serve tables. These widows were being neglected. The friction was rising in the church. We've got a problem here, and it's stunting or it's hurting the church. These men come along like a team of rescuers, if you will, because the gospel can't go forth. We've now got it bottlenecked here, and it just can't flow. The gospel's not reaching like it should be and making a difference like it ought to be. So what do we need? We need deacons that'll serve and help us. So you see the nature of the role. We see the purpose of the role. That purpose was so the pastors, here the apostles, can be freed to the ministry of the word and prayer. Make no mistake about it. Brother Jeremy, your role, the nature of it, yes, is to serve. But the purpose of it is to free me so that I can be a man of this book. And I can be a man of prayer. Now the conviction on that point is not on him, but it's on me, I believe. Because I better be that man of prayer. I better get somewhere and get alone with God. I better get my messages from this blessed book led by the Holy Spirit, if I dare come up here and try to perform ministry and perform sermonettes, we will die. We will get into a rut that'll go nowhere for the glory of God. People won't be changed. The gospel and the glory of God will not be found if I dare fail in that role. But you deacons are the ones who are helping me, freeing me, so that these matters and concerns are taken care of, that I might concentrate on the gospel ministry and prayer and the word. By the way, if the pastor, if all he does is put out fires, all he does is contend from one problem to the next, all he does is bring people in the office and counsel and counsel and counsel, and I love counsel, I think there's a place for it. Now, most of my counsel needs to be right up here where I'm at right now. But there are times I have to counsel. There's times that, but if all I do is put out fires and blow whistles and play referee, hey, the gospel ministry will never go forth if that's all I'm doing. I can take you to a time when I was a very young pastor that I believe that's what I was. I wasn't a pastor. I was a referee. You know, I just bounced from one problem to another, and it's just like, at the end of the day, I would go and I'd hit the answer machine, and it would say, "You have 30 messages." I'm like, "Oh no!" That was back in the day when you didn't have text, and you had to wait to the end of the day to see who all was trying to get a hold of you. You come home and push play. "You have 30 messages." My wife would say, "You have 30 church problems. Amen, waiting for you." We would laugh about it, but that, I mean, we'd have a slew of them. "Preacher, I need to talk to you." "Preacher, it ain't going so good." "Preacher," and all these things. Now look, a lot of it was my role. A lot of it may have been from my neglect. A lot of it I probably needed and deserved. But I want to tell you this. Thank God for men, deacons who will come along and help. Because see, what you have here is a murmuring, a problem in the church. And those problems were taken care of by the deacons. There have been times I've had men to really contend against me, who disagreed and had problem with it, and I've seen a deacon just literally step forward and say, "I'll take care of that preacher." I want to tell you something, it's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to know that they've got your back. It's a blessing to know they're praying for you. I can recall times when it seemed like hell unleashed on me and on my family, and I pick up the phone and I would call my deacons one by one, and I'd say, "Brother, would you pray for me? I feel like the devil is just trying to take me out." Listen, there are times it gets intense like that. I can tell you, I had one of those intense moments not too long from where I'm standing right now, where it just, the temptation and the, it seemed like testing was so intense, and you knew it was of the devil. And you just go somewhere in prayer, and you just wait on God, and you just pray through, and you just battle. I'm going to tell you, the greatest battles in the pastorate may not be in a board meeting. The greatest battles of a pastor will be in his prayer closet as he battles hell. You may think that's romantic preaching and it's all flowery. I'm going to tell you, it's real stuff when you're battling the devil. You can sense when there's an evil spirit. You can sense when he's trying to tear you down and tear you apart. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil's not playing games, neither should we. We need to suit up for battle and pray one for another. And one of my roles as a pastor is get in there and pray. If the battle's going to be won, somebody better be battling in prayer. And that's what we got to have. But if all I'm doing is putting out fires, trying to keep everybody happy, "Preacher, did you do this? Did you forget to do this?" I mean, I'm glad for a staff. I'm glad for a secretary. But God Almighty has raised up deacons to help in those roles, to take care of those matters. So that's the purpose, the requirement. The requirements are found right here. Can I share them with you? It says right here in the Word of God, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." Can I say, first of all, the first requirement is they must be saved. You see, we're talking to the church, the disciples, the followers of Christ, and he says, "Look ye out among you." It's not outsiders. It's not people coming in who've got good money and great influence. It's not people we hire. We don't go to seminary and find a new deacon that's requalified. No, no. You look out among yourselves. They come from inside the church. I believe God equips the church with the men needed and the women needed with their gifts to carry out the gospel ministry. I really do believe that. We have Shenandoah right now has everything needed in the Spirit of God, gifting you and calling you and using you to do the work of this church. May I say that again? I got a couple of amen. Maybe I'll get a little few more. You take the role and the Almighty God's calling upon this church. Do you know we have right here in this room tonight what is absolutely required of God to get the job done? He's gifted you. He's called you. He's put you here for such a time as this. There may be a day come we're going to have to do more and expand. You know what I believe? I believe either God will grow you to become that, or He'll bring folks in and still be here. And as we grow together, the ministries will expand. But He'll always do it from among you, right out of here, from our own young people, our teenagers, as they grow and as they serve the Lord. Look out among you, among the saved family of God. That's qualification number one. They must be saved. Qualification number two, they must be men. It says here, look out among you, seven men. They have to be males. Yes, what the Scripture says. And then there to be men of honest report. Third qualification is they have a good reputation. They can't be questionable or, you know, he's real flirtatious or, you know, you better keep the money away from that one. No, you don't. That should be a totally above board. He is to be blameless. That's what Timothy said, or Paul writing to Timothy, chapter 3 says, blameless. He's got a good reputation. He's also to be full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means he's filled with the Spirit. He's led of the Spirit. He's not a man that's quick-tempered. He's got to speak his mind. Well, it's just the way I am, preacher. No, no. You should be the way the Spirit of God wants you. You just should be led by the Spirit. That means sometimes you pull back the reins on that old flesh and you let the Spirit of God guide you, not your opinions and not your feelings. You're a man that's spiritual. And so he's a man full of the Holy Ghost. He's a spiritual man. But he's also a man of wisdom. I'm going to tell you who you know who's wise. They have a view of this world through the lenses of the Bible. They have a biblical world view. They think in terms of the Scriptures, not what's trendy, not what's working over yonder, not what we do down yonder at the businesses. No, they're biblical in their thinking. Why? They've been in this book and God is transforming their minds in accordance to the Word of God. That is the requirement. That's wisdom. They're Bible thinkers. But notice the appointment. We see the requirements now, the appointment. The appointment that the apostles said, let's bring these men, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And we find that right here, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. That's the sign of ordination. It's that stretching forth the hand, and in prayer, we are recognizing that God has truly brought this about. Now, lastly, the importance of it. Why do we have this? Well, we understand the nature of it. You know, it's important for the pastor, frees him up and all this stuff. But notice the result of all of this. Verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I was reading up on this a little bit, and they believed that because the veil of the temple had rent, the priests came to understand that was an act of God. And many of them, trying to put the pieces together in their thinking, when they heard the gospel and realized that Christ was the Son of God who died in their place and who made them now accessible to the Father, not through a priest, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. This could be why the priests are getting saved. There was evidently a great number of them getting saved at this point and juncture of the story of the church. Interesting. Verse 7 is telling us something very special. That when you have godly deacons, That it's more than just these men taking care of the mundane things. I don't like the word mundane. It sounds boring. It's necessary things. It's things that keep the peace and keep unity as they ought to be because we didn't forget someone. We didn't overlook someone. The deacons help with that, as you see here in the text. But because of that, because of the unity, because of taking care of matters, then the pastors are able to get back to what's important for their calling. And that's prayer and the Word of God. And when pastors get back to prayer and the Word of God, guess what results? People getting saved. Simply that. You see, how important is it that we have deacons? For the gospel ministry. People getting converted. Because if this pastor gets weighed down by the business of this church, I want to tell you something. The gospel ministry will be hindered. Now, that doesn't mean I'm free to golf 3 days a week. It doesn't mean I get to play on the water, you know, half of my summer. It doesn't mean that I just take it easy because I got people that I've delegated to. Yeah. No. It means I better be pouring it on in this book and in prayer. And I'm going to tell you, I know I'm preaching to Brother Snyder, and I'm giving him his charge in a sense. But I have to tell you, this thing's mirroring right back to me. I better listen. This old boy better be praying and preaching the Word as I ought. And I want to tell you, God is speaking in my heart. I believe there's something beautiful here. This is a special service. I mean, I may be feeling it a lot more than you're feeling it, but I'm seeing something very special. Could we at Shenandoah be on the brink of a great harvest of people getting saved? I was encouraged this morning. God moved in our midst. Could we be on the brink of something very special that God wants to do in Cleveland? May I tell you something? The deacons have an incredible role in seeing that miracle happen. You say, oh, that's wishful thinking and that's, inspirational preaching. It's Bible. That's what it is. And as we have the men who fulfill the role of the deacon and help this pastor so that I may stay in the Word and preaching, we're going to see something very special. The Word of God will be added. Folks will be added to the kingdom. There will be folks getting saved as a result of this. That's how special this is. And may the Lord bless His holy word and this great office, the office of the deacon. At this time, I want to ask Brother Snyder if he'll come. We want to do just that, extend our hand. And he's going to bow right here at this altar. We call it our altar, these steps. I want to ask all the ordained men, deacons and all, and preachers who can make it. I want you to gather right here with me around our dear brother. And let's extend the hand of appointment for this dear man. We want to pray for him and his family. We want to pray that God will help him to be the leader, the example, and the Spirit-filled man that this church and this pastor truly needs. And I know as we pray for Brother Snyder, every one of us men, I know these men who have gathered, every one of us know that this is also a reminder to us in our important role. That we too be men full of the Holy Ghost. Men who will do the job that God has called us to. And so I want to ask Brother John, come on up here. And I'm going to come down here and lay my hands on this brother. And men, you can gather around me. And I want John. John had a great role in this man's life and that he led him to the Lord. I think it's very special. Amen. And so John is going to pray for him and this special prayer of ordination. Men.
Let's all bow our heads in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we are excited tonight about what we're seeing happening here at Shenandoah and in the life of Jeremy and Miss Cece. God, we're thankful for their salvation, the assurance that they have. And Lord, at the same time, we're thankful for their children, Garrett and Gracie and Gabe and Greta and Gavin. And I know some are already saved, but others are still young and aren't saved yet. And God, I pray that as Jeremy and Cece serve you in this ministry, they'd not forget their children and the other deacons that are here also, that they would also be alert to the danger of being so busy for the Lord they forget their own families. God, I pray that never be the case. I pray for the salvation of their family. God, we thank you for their service over the years, and we watched them serve you, and we pray that would never waver but keep on going. Lord, you'd give them the joy of the Lord and that strength to do that. Lord, that as they serve you, they would have joy in doing that. Father, I pray for all the deacons tonight, that we would, in this beginning of the year, that you would fill them again with the Holy Spirit. You would anoint and ordain them for this task before them this year. And Lord, we need that in all of our lives again, but we're publicly saying that, claiming that, praying that, asking you to do that. And Lord, I pray also that as you're anointing him, that you would help him as he helps our pastor to do the things that he needs to do in this church, that you'd also remind him that he, pastor, is still his pastor also, and that he'd feel free to go to the pastor and bring his needs to him. And God, that you would do a great work with their children. And Lord, I know the evil one would like to mess this up even tonight. And we right now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, rebuke all things like that. Plead the blood. We ask you in a special way. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We are so thrilled to be saved and be part of the work. And God, right now, we ask you at this special, special time to make this a special day for the Snyder family, especially for Jeremy as he surrenders to be a servant even more so to you as a deacon. And Lord, bless our church. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother John. Brother Snyder, will you come on up here for just a moment? Give me just a second here. Maybe I should get my mic.